3. I view this something as a subset of what we talked about last time. And last time was the whole idea is to treat yourself as someone that you are responsible for being good to. And so we really spent a lot of time, and I'm not doing justice to even any of these chapters here, but we spent a good amount of time last time talking about the idea that of doing things that are good for you. And again, to be differentiated somewhat from things that make us happy, things that make us feel good, things that we like, okay? But things that are good for you. There's a lot of things that we don't like that are good for us, right? And so we began this whole idea with having enough confidence in God and enough self-esteem and enough purposefulness called upon by God to take our pills in the morning. Because we would require that of someone who's our friend. Someone we love, we would require them to take our pill. We would even require that our dog take his pills. We ought to at least do the same, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Do good unto all men. Are you a part of all men? Yes, especially them who are of the household of faith. That's the kind of thing we did last week. And so I view this something as a subset. Doing good to yourself is about making friends with people who want the best for you. That's the title. Choosing our friends wisely. Choosing who we're going to hang around with. Make friends with people who want the best for you. As I begin here, I just want to give a shout out of thanks to Andrew for putting together the video there. And I don't think they had a lot of time for discussion. And if someone wants to comment on that, is there anybody who wants to make a follow-up comment on last week's discussion with the video that Andrew brought? Aniba.
Very good. Do you have any more?
Oh, an evil. You shouldn't have asked that. There are so many more interviews, Jordan Peterson things. I'm sure we'll get there before before our study of Peterson is over with. One other item of old business here. Rule number 2. Remember we talked about do things that are good for you, and I gave the illustration. I really don't like my animals. I really don't enjoy them. But they're good for me, so I get up at 5:20 and I go feed them, I give them water, because it's good for me. Now, it's good for them, they benefit, no doubt, but it's good for me to do that. It has, I've noticed over the years, and a part of this is getting to know ourselves, the things that work for us, things that are beneficial for us, and so that's something that I don't really look forward to, but after I do it, I recognize that I feel good about it, so I do that. So last week was, again, about doing those things that are good for you. But what I didn't want to do, and perhaps I did, I don't want to mean that these are absolutely, positively, mutually exclusive from things that make you happy. They can be the same. And as a matter of fact, pursuing things that do make you happy is also something that's very important, even though Peterson doesn't highlight it a lot here. He'll touch on it in a later chapter when he ends up talking about your speech and being really clear in your speech in terms of what you want. And a lot of times, you know, we all speak, and I'm famous for this too, we speak in codes and we don't explicitly tell people what we want. And doing things and having people do things for us that make us happy, things that we like, that also is a part of this here. Wasn't a part of what he talked about last week, but we don't want to take this idea of doing things that are good for you and saying, okay, all I can do today are things that are good for me, and I must therefore neglect everything that makes me happy or everything that I want to do. We're not saying that, okay? Things that make us happy are good for us. Remember the first and opening line of the Westminster Confession of Faith. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. God wants you to be happy because God loves you. So if you like coffee, drink coffee, right? If you like watching reruns of All in the Family, watch it. Okay? You still need to make the assessment in your life about doing things that are good for you. But that's not to the exclusion of doing things that make you happy or things that you enjoy. Okay? If you like knitting, knit. All right? One of the things that was important to me, you know, and I talked about this even at Dolores' funeral the other day, you know, 18 years ago, I went through a really pretty hard time for a lot of different reasons, and this isn't the time to explore all that, but coming out of that was the realization that one of the things that made me happy was being involved in basketball. And prior to that, we didn't have sports team at Oakwood. Following that, as a part of my coming back into the work here, is I said, you know what? As much as I thought it was important for these kids and enjoyable for them and good for them, I thought it would also be good for me, and it would be something that would make me happy to involve myself in something that I had lived the most of my life prior really enjoying. And so we began a basketball team, and we had a lot of fun. We had some ups and downs and bumps in the road, but doing things that make you happy. God loves you, and he wants you to do things. And you know, sometimes people will go to a counseling session with a pastor or a professional counselor, and they'll come out of it and they'll go, oh, all he said was, you know, find a hobby. And they're just so disgusted with that advice. Now, there can be occasions where that's a cop-out on the part of the counselor, but many times that is a very, very, very godly, biblical, and beneficial piece of advice. God made me, God made you, God made you, God made you, God made you. I still wonder about Alan. God made all of us here, and he made us all unique. And there are things that we particularly enjoy, and there is absolutely nothing wrong with pursuing them. Of course, if they're sinful things, we need to avoid those, right? But there's a whole bunch of things. We're fearfully, wonderfully made, uniquely made. You know, every 6 months to 12 years, I decide to pull out my saxophone. And I figure out that I enjoy this. Then I put it away for a while. When I figure out I'm not really very good at it, and I put it away for a while. By all means, pursue those. So choose things that are good for you. That's last week. But let's not forget that there is beneficial results. And even giving glory to God by enjoying him. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. You know, and forgive me, Joe. We were talking the other day about pets, okay? If you like pets, go get a pet, right? They bring joy to your life. It's not a bad thing to do, okay? So again, last week was not about this dour. I do want us to think about every single thing in our life and say, is this good for me? That's a good exercise. That's a good application of last week, but we certainly don't want to get ourselves to a point where all we're going to do is only those things that we're perceiving as things I can't like, I must not want to do, and therefore they're good for me. There can be this nexus between them, that they're good for me, and it's good for me because I enjoy it. Okay, so enough said about that. Rule number three, I think, again, is a subset, people who are good for you. And if you have your Bible, I want to turn our attention, and Peterson doesn't deal with these verses in particular, but I'm going to. In Proverbs 27, verse 17, we remember this verse. Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. So do things that are good for you. Last week, a subset is make friends with people who want the best for you. That means the people you're going to hang around with are going to be of a quality of such that they're going to inspire you towards greater godliness, greater happiness, you know, better life, healthier life. Iron sharpens iron. Choose friends that are going to do good to you. Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. We're social creatures, okay? A part of what Peterson is reminding us here is the impact that other people have on us. If I look earlier in that same chapter of Proverbs, I read this in verse 5. Open rebuke is better than secret love. There's nothing like a friend who's going to tell you the truth. Be honest with him, being honest with you. Then it says this in verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And we have a culture just filled with, oh, you're okay, that's sweet, that was great, that was great, that was great. You know, somebody does something and it's just pathetic. And you go, good job. Are you kidding me? There can be a place for positive reinforcement as well, but we need to be really careful about that, because if I look at the very prior chapter in Proverbs 26 and verse 28, it says, a lying tongue hates those that are afflicted by it. And then it says this, and a flattering tongue works ruin. I didn't take the time to go through a concordance, but you can look up the word flattery and flatteries. The Proverbs will be filled with them, and they won't say one good word about flattery. And our culture is very much given to flattery, and we are attracted to like flattery. Who doesn't like it, right?
Right.
You know, talk about Facebook. Talk about application of this principle here. Who your friends are. People are going to tell you the truth, or people are going to like or love or give you some other emoji on how you're doing. Which brings me to the Herb Brooks factor. The Herb Brooks factor.
The hockey coach,
right, for the Miracle team. He beat the living daylights out of those guys. How many people saw the movie Miracle? Okay. Herb Brooks not only, well, he didn't see the movie, he lived the movie. And he just broke these guys down. He worked them. They absolutely hated him until they loved him for what he had done for them. He's the guy who would train them and make them all change. He brought in a team of all-stars and some of the best players. He wasn't looking for the best players. He was looking for the best team. So some of the best players didn't even get on his team. And even the players that he brought in, most of them really were all-stars who really were very well-equipped in terms of how they played the game. But he said, you know what? We're going to do things different. If we're going to beat the Russians, we're going to have to play this way over here. I don't care if you're the best of the world and playing that way over there. We're going to do this. So he broke them down in terms of, you know, not flattering them with what they do well. And he trained them a whole new system that was completely designed to beating the Russians. We're going to skate with the Russians. That's what he said. No one else dared to skate with the Russians, but he did. And as they were going through practices and they were messing it up, because even though they were good hockey players, it was a new system to them. That's when he comes out with his famous line that as they're going through all this, better. Not good, better. Not good, but better. And they improved and they improved and they improved and they improved. And then finally had the miracle game and they beat the Russians. He was not a flatterer. He was someone who was very good for them. And I'll bet you, most of you can probably remember now with great fondness the teacher that you had in grade school or in high school who, at the time, you may not have appreciated the way they would speak to you and how they would basically say, better, not good, better, as they were trying to teach you new things. And you may have had a measure of even hatred for them during that time, but you came to love them. I remember my teacher, my chemistry teacher in high school, Sister Clarence. She was tough. She was really tough. Nobody liked her till we all loved her. So that's the kind of thing he's talking about here. Make friends with people who want the best for you. And again, these don't have to be, you know, evil ogre people who are always rude to you or anything like that. But they do need to be people who you can really sense wants the best for you. Because there are other kinds out there. There are destroyers. If I look at Proverbs 12, Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18. There is he that speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. There are people, and you know what? You get done with them, and you just feel like they've just killed you, and all they want to do is destroy you. Okay. And then there's more destruction. Listen to this, and I think this is important for us. I think it's important for us in our climate. Some of you aren't going to like me for this. Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest you learn his ways and get a snare unto yourself. It's so easy to look at somebody out there who's really angry and really be attracted by that, because you're angry too. And you know what that means? That kind of justifies you, and that enables you to be an angry person too. That's not necessarily helping you. You may feel good about it. But justifying this, lest you learn his ways and you get a snare to your soul. And in our culture, we have a lot of people on both ends of the political spectrum who are marked by nothing other than just being angry. Be very, very careful about your attractiveness to them on both sides. The Bible's pretty clear. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man you shall not go. Meaning, line up with that person. Lest you learn his ways. You know, you're going to like that person, then you're going to respect that person, then in a sense you're going to mini worship them. I don't mean you're going to go to their church and bow down before them, but you're going to become like them because they have become an idol. Every time we have an idol, we become like our idols. Make no friendship with an angry man, with a furious man you shall not go, lest you learn his ways and get a snare to your soul. When my kids were growing up, there was a little phrase that I used, and it was simply this: choose your friends wisely. We never outgrow that. We continue to need to be those who choose our friends wisely. I have another Bible verse here that I think is important for us to import into this, and it's from 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. We all know this. Be not deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals. I let Alan borrow this book. I don't know if he saw my little notation in this book, but it says, the glove gets muddy. The mud does not get glovey. Y'all with me? Mm-hmm. You warm up to someone here and they're kind of muddy, right? You're the glove. You try to stay clean and right in your life. Is the glove going to get muddy, or is the mud going to get glovey? The glove, you, are going to get muddy. Okay? Be very, very careful who your associations are. Now, I'm sure there's some of you spiritual folks out there, and I hope that you have had this idea. What does that mean for ministry? What does that mean for reaching out for people who need help? What does that mean for, you know, didn't Jesus hang out, you know, with the prostitutes and the tax collectors and all the bad people? And, you know, Peterson references that story, and he says, well, you know what? He was God. Enough said, you know? He wasn't going to get muddy. Okay, we need to be a little bit more careful about that. But even more than that, What he ends up speaking about quite a bit in his book is that at least in part, we should intentionally start hanging out with people who are, and these are my words, not exactly his, because his words are too wordy for me, but hang out with people who are, in a sense, of a higher quality than you. Not because it's easier, because it's harder, because it will be more demanding on you. If I start hanging around with people who are punctual, I'm a little convicted by that. I can't be enabled anymore in my being, what's the opposite of punctuality? Impunctuality? Being late all the time. If I, I knew, thank you for helping me with that, Alan. It's more challenging to hang out with a high, what I'm calling a higher quality, and I don't mean that in a spiritual, ontological sense. I'm saying someone who really has their act together. You know, we may think it's easier to hang out with that level of person, but actually it is more difficult because it's going to require something of us. And we're not going to be enabled in the softness that we treat ourselves with. Or we're not going to end up feeling like, oh, I'm really so much better than this person. I feel pretty good about myself where I'm only late half the time because they're late all the time, right? And so when you hang out with someone higher quality like that, it's not easier, it's more challenging. Hang out with people who are responsible. Hang out with people who are sacrificial. Imagine hanging out with people and you see them sacrificing themselves all the time. That's a positive conviction. That's iron sharpening iron. Hang out with people who are reliable.
Balcony people.
Say it again?
Balcony people.
Balcony people.
Not cellar dwellers.
Not cellar dwellers. Do you want to elaborate on it? Is this about the man in the arena almost a little?
Yeah, it's like tell kids hang out with
people that make you look up.
People that make you look up. Okay. 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 I like that.
You haven't heard that before?
I have not heard that before. We should put that as an appendix here for Peterson to
ARAP 2018.
I didn't carry one.
ARAP 2018, right there.
And a word of warning here in this chapter for him that he puts forth about warning you about him is to be careful about helping people. When someone comes to you for help, there are a bunch of traps there. It doesn't mean we don't, right? What does the Bible say? This is not the Bible. The Bible says, you know, as you have opportunity, do good unto all men, especially to them who are of the household of faith. There are people with legitimate needs. But he said, you know, you ought to do an investigation sometime. If someone really is in this a state of needing help, it's not wrong to do some sort of assessment as to why they're in that state. And maybe trying to help fix that instead of simply pouring yourself into them or pouring your resources into them. He says, be careful about helping people because you, most of the time, he will say, you will be enabling them. They're in that state largely for good reason because they've messed up, okay? We live in a sinful world, and the best of the best of the people get cancer and have all sorts of things that can lead them in a downward spiral. But a lot of times, we can involve ourselves in helping people that is simply no more than just enabling them. And that's not being good to them. That's not helping them. The other thing that happens when we end up helping people, and especially if we're helping people, somehow we end up being able to feel better about ourselves in a not so healthy way because we become a hero to that person. And more than that, we make ourselves look good in comparison to them. I want to hang out with all these lowlives here because I look like $1 million next to them. Be really, really careful about that, he cites in this book. Instead, and again, this is me, not Jordan Peterson, is hang out with Jesus. going to be pretty hard for you to look good standing next to him or in comparison to him. And you'll, you know, talk about a balcony person, someone to look up with. It will be someone who raises your countenance as well. Iron sharpens iron. So does a man by the countenance of his friend. He'll cause you to look up. Okay. So that's a shorter chapter. I do view it somewhat of a subset of do things that are good for you. This is make friends with people who want the best for you. Choose your friends wisely. Any questions or comments about Peterson number 3? Everybody good? Good, good. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for being good to us. And we thank you for these lessons and rules, if you will. Father, there is a lot here by way of instruction in your word that is so very contrary to what our cultural conventions are. And so we would ask, Lord, that you would help us to be iron that sharpens other iron. Father, that we would be those who raise the countenance of others and are careful, discriminating, even as Jesus warned us about casting our pearls before the swine. And at the same time, giving ourselves completely, Lord, to our fellow man. Help us to want the best for them. Father, thank you for these words of wisdom and this guidance. In Jesus' name, amen.